For our scripture reading, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to continue in 2 Timothy, our morning series, but this particular passage, as you will shortly see, is very relevant to our study. So I'm going to ask you to follow in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 22. Let's hear God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We thank God for his holy word, and for indeed the resurrection of the Lord Christ. Now, please take your Bibles. We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's very important to remember things. I've been reading this week about people who struggle with a particular type of amnesia. It's a very, very rare type of amnesia. There's a woman in England, in Lincolnshire, named Michelle Philpott. And her memory is wiped out every single day and has been for the last 23 years. And she has a type of amnesia that a man by the name of Dr. Peter Nestor, a neuroscience specialist at Cambridge, describes as rare, but he says it does exist. And she was involved in a couple of accidents, and then she developed epilepsy. And as a result of these traumas, there was this memory loss, and her memory got so bad, in fact, that she was fired from her job and so on and so forth. And now, the article says, she's stuck in 1994. Her memories don't go past that year, and she wakes up every day thinking that she's back in 1994, and what has happened the previous day is gone. Extraordinary. And there are several people who, around the world, who struggle with this kind of thing. And I think they made a movie out of it, some kind of lightweight rom-com, which I suppose made light of a very serious, serious issue. It made me think that we ought to be thankful for the fact that when we get up tomorrow morning, we're probably going to remember everything. You're going to remember your identity, your family, your job, your purpose in life, and all kinds of details. Maybe you think, well, you know, my memory's not very good, but in fact, we remember a staggering amount of details in regard to our lives. And that's vital. I mean, it's really, really important, isn't it? But our passage and the Bible as a whole tell us that there's a more important kind of memory, a more important kind of remembering even than what we've just talked about. So our text says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In the Bible, it's always important to remember. And it's always important to remember spiritual realities. Israel, for instance, is given Passover so that they might remember that they are a redeemed people and that God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Samuel sets up an Ebenezer. He sets up a stone of remembrance so that Israel will remember that God has brought them thus far. He'll carry on as well in his dealings with his people. So they need to remember. And Jesus has given us the table so that we might remember him and remember his sacrifice for us. And now, put yourself in Paul's shoes. As eternity beckons, because you know he's going to die shortly after he writes this epistle, as eternity beckons, Paul also urges believers to remember. He says, remember Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to turn our attention to this morning. And we're going to say three things about this text. First, that you need to remember Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, you need to remember the living Jesus. And then thirdly, you need to remember the reigning Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. In the New King James, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised. But the ESV is right, and renders it in a slightly different fashion. Literally, Paul wrote this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Right? So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Remember Jesus Christ. That's why our first point is remember the Lord Jesus. And that really is a biblical emphasis. It's a very New Testament emphasis. Remember the Lord Jesus. Repeatedly we're told in the New Testament to remember Jesus, not to forget him. Always to be conscious of him. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your circumstances, remember Jesus. Never live without being conscious of him. Don't go through a day forgetting him. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, I am with you always. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He's saying that to the church as a whole, but it's going to be true of you in particular. Jesus is always with you. You really ought to remember him. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above. As you go through life and as you walk this pilgrimage in this world, fix your eyes on that which is above. Don't be so absorbed and focused in things here. Don't be so taken up, drunk with this world. No, no. Fix your eyes, fix your affections on that which is above. That's where Jesus is. Remember him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. When you run the race, look to Jesus. Consider him. Hebrews 13, 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. As you live this life, and as you fight the battle, let us go outside to Jesus where he is, in a place of ignominy. Let us associate with him. Let us be identified with him. Let us always be conscious of him. Remember Jesus, is what Paul is telling us. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, consider Jesus. And of course, our Lord has given us his supper. And the purpose of it, he says, is that we might live in remembrance of him. The purpose is so that we might not forget him. So that we might not forget what he's done for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember the body that I gave for you. Remember the blood that I shed for you. Remember Jesus. Now, right away, there's a lesson for us here. And the first lesson is that we should lower our heads in humility. Because the extraordinary thing is that we need this reminder. We need to be told, remember Jesus. How shocking that we should need to be told, remember Jesus. But we do. You know, it's an extraordinary thing that you and I struggle with pride. It's a given. We recognize Christians battle with pride. We try to put pride to death. But just that fact is extraordinary, that we should struggle with pride. And the fact is that sometimes we look at things we do, our progress in the Christian life, the virtues that perhaps are being manifested in our lives, the service that perhaps we render for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom, and the measure of success that we have in that, we look at that and we start to feel rather proud of ourselves. We start to feel as if we're rather quite something. And that's absolutely stunning. Like, the arrogance of it is absolutely stunning. That's like saying, you know, I've been voted prisoner of the month at Millhaven Maximum Security Prison. I'm the best prisoner in a maximum security prison. Like, that's just shocking in the wrong-headedness of it. But when a Christian becomes proud of what he's done and what he's become, it's like that. So shocking that we should be proud. We are so spiritually weak then that we need to be reminded of Jesus. That Jesus needs to remind us of himself. Well, that's humbling. And so, yes, we should lower our heads in humility. But then we should also lift our heads in praise, because we have the kind of Lord who is gracious enough to help us in our weakness, who recognizes this shocking tendency to forget, who recognizes that even when they forget, they're cocky and they're arrogant. And then he gives us a reminder. Out of his grace and out of his kindness, he says, now do this to remind yourself about me. So this is a biblical emphasis. Remember the Lord Jesus. It's also a necessary emphasis. There's no greater need that you and I have than to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now maybe part of you says, yep, that's right. But when you begin to think about it, you might think, I don't think that's quite true. I need this and I need that. And there are several things that I need right this week. So I don't think that's quite true, but I would reassert that. I would say, no. The greatest thing you need, the greatest thing I need is to remember the Lord Jesus and to live conscious of his presence. Paul is not talking here when he says, remember Jesus Christ. He's not talking about facts. You can quiz Timothy about the facts of Jesus' life, and he will get it just like that. He'll check off all the right boxes. Paul's not talking about that kind of thing. No, he's talking about consciousness of Jesus. He's talking about living in the awareness of Jesus, living as if Jesus were right there. You know, sometimes you're with people and they act as if you're not there. Well, Paul is saying, don't fall into that when it comes to Christ. Don't live and conduct your life as if he were not there, as if he were not watching, as if he were not aware of everything that goes on in your life. Live conscious of the Lord Jesus. Robert McShane says this, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million of enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Now, he's talking about the intercession of Christ and drawing encouragement from that. But the reason I quote this is to show you that what he's also talking about is living in the awareness of the reality of Jesus Christ. He's living conscious of the reality and presence of the Savior. And so live life and encounter struggles and put your hand to the plow and face the challenges, remembering that Jesus Christ is with you. He is there. He is real. He is praying for you. He's empowering you. Remember Jesus Christ. Live your life in the presence of the Savior. Live like Enoch. Enoch said, it is said, walked with God. Live like Enoch. Live the way Timothy is supposed to live. Live conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ. I make no apologies for quoting Robert Murray McShane to you frequently in the last probably months. His ongoing legacy has been a great blessing and inspiration to me, so as I'm learning, I hope you can learn the kinds of things that he has to say to us today. And he writes in his diary, remember, diaries are not Facebook, and so these things that he writes in his diary were not meant for public consumption. These were the communings of a saint with his God. And he writes in his diary, not long after his conversion, so he's in his early 20s. He's in his early 20s. And he's writing this about his experience of God. We read this in his diaries. Much prayer and peace. So when he says much this and that, he's saying this is what I've been experiencing in these days. Much prayer and peace. And again he says, much peace and rest tonight. Much broken. That is, I've been feeling a profound sense of brokenness, much broken under the sense of my exceeding wickedness, which no eye can see but your eye, Lord. Much persuasion of the sufficiency of Christ and of the constancy of his love. Oh, how sweet to work all day for God and then to lie down at night under His smile. Imagine that. And you say, well, it's because He's a preacher. No, it's got nothing to do with that. When He says, oh, how sweet to work all day for God. Anybody can say that. Doesn't matter what you do, you can say that, because all of life is sacred for a Christian. We can all say, how sweet to work all day for God. The problem is, we often work all day for ourselves. But every believer could say, how sweet to work all day for God, and then to lie down at night under His steps. When you do that, you are remembering the Lord Jesus. You're living conscious of Him. And so I'm asking you whether you know something of that. Whether you know something of what it means to remember Jesus and to remember Him all through the day. To reflect on Him even into the night. To serve Him. Whatever you might have been doing, you've done it for Him. And when you lay your head on the pillow at night, weary from labor, you feel a sense of His presence and the blessing of His smile. Because you remember the Lord Jesus and you've lived that way. Do you know something of this? Or is it the fact that really you're not going to think about Him again until next Sunday? When you gather here, Paul says, remember the Lord Jesus. You know, there have been times down through history when the church of God as a whole has been caught up. They've forgotten the Lord Jesus and they've gotten caught up in all kinds of things. They've gotten caught up in barren theological debate. There is proper theological debate. Sometimes the church gets caught up in barren theological debate, in purely humanitarian activity. That is, they've catered to a social gospel. Sometimes the church forgets Jesus and gets caught up in that kind of thing or caught up in its own little parochial details. The church, that's what's happened to the church at times. And sometimes that's what happens to us, you and I. Sometimes we get caught up in things. Well, God forbid that you and I should get so caught up in things that we forget the Lord Jesus, that you might get so caught up in, what is it, your career, your pleasures, your troubles, your plans, your aspirations, that you forget Him, and you forget Him for large swaths of your life, and live great parts of your life as if He were not there. Paul says, don't let that happen. Remember the Lord Jesus. Secondly, remember the living Jesus. Remember the living Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It's vital. There's a philosopher by the name of C.E.M. Jode. Died in 1953. He was an English philosopher. He was a bit of a celebrity in his day. And for much of his life, he was an agnostic. That is, he was a man who said that you really can't know. You can't know what truth is. Imagine a philosopher who's an agnostic. At one point, though, he was asked one question. And the question was this. The question was, if you could ask one question and be sure of getting the right answer, what would that be? That's interesting. If you could ask one question and be sure of getting the right answer, what would that question be? Well, this was his question. This is what he said. The question I would ask would be this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? That's brilliant, you see, because that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. Now, you're a professing Christian, most of you, so if Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll go to heaven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're one of the most pitiful people in the world. It makes all the difference in the world whether Jesus rose from the dead. If he rose, you're forgiven and you'll go to glory. If he didn't rise, Paul says, your faith is futile, you're still in your sin, and you are pitiful. Paul says here, remember this, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. So he doesn't debate this. He doesn't say, well, now let's think about it. Let's examine the evidence. There is evidence, and we could talk about that another day. But he doesn't debate it at this point. He says, this is a fact, I'm telling you. And you need to live in light of this fact, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the reason he's reminding Paul, Timothy about this and all of us is because the implications are absolutely astounding. If you're a believer, the implications for you are astonishing. They're infinitely significant. Now, why is the resurrection so significant? Well, the New Testament sets it out very clearly. Because Jesus is risen, your life is new. I mean, you don't live the kind of life you did before. You live an entirely new kind of life. You've been born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You have been regenerated because of the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you have a new life. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were dead, but you've been born again. You were dead, but now you are raised in Jesus Christ. You live in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 3. Paul says you walk now in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Because Jesus is risen, your life is new. It's radically different from what it was before. You've been radically changed. You've been transformed. You are a new creature in Christ. You're a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you live by the power of that new life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, Paul says that what empowers you in life is this resurrection power that raised Jesus. Ephesians 1:19. He says, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that power which is at work towards us and in us is resurrection power. The same power whereby God raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. So if you go into this week and you contemplate what lies before you this week and you feel utterly insufficient, you feel as if you can't really face what you're supposed to do this week, you don't have the wherewithal to deal with all the issues in your life, if that's how you feel, then that's exactly where you should be, in that position of weakness where now you rely upon God and his strength comes to lift you up and carry you through what everything providentially faces you. You live a new life. You were at one point without hope and without God in the world, bereft of any comfort, in danger of eternal punishment, but everything's changed now. You live a new life in Christ because of the resurrection. You've been raised from the dead spiritually, empowered by the same Spirit who raised Jesus to live life which is new and transformed for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is risen, your life is new. Because Jesus is risen, your sins are forgiven. Your legal status has once and for all been changed. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. On the cross, the Lord Jesus dies for our sins. He says at one point, it is finished. That is, I've accomplished what I was supposed to. I've sacrificed myself. I've provided atonement. I've become propitiation. And he says, it's done. Everything's been fulfilled. It's finished. And when God raises Jesus up from the dead, he says, absolutely right. It is finished. The sacrifice has been accepted. There's no more payment that needs to be made. All the wrath that these people deserved has been poured out. And they are safe. So because of the resurrection, you're forgiven. No more sacrifices needed. No suffering at the hands of a punishing God required. No more price for you to pay. No more wrath for you to endure. The ransom's been accepted. The propitiation has been made, and the people for whom Jesus died are safe, and so you are forgiven. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus is risen, your life is new, your sins are forgiven, and because Jesus is risen, your mandate is clear. You've got a job to do. Paul says, what I'm talking about now, this is what I preach. He says that Jesus Christ is to be remembered. Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is what I preach. Paul preached a gospel of hope and life and forgiveness that was rooted in the death and resurrection of the Savior. Because he's raised, forgiveness is possible, life is real, and this gospel needs to be preached to the world. That's our mandate. When Jim Elliot, do you remember Jim Elliot? Died at the hands of the Aka Indians. But before he and his four compatriots went to try and reach these people, they were asked, will you use the guns that you have with you? And he said, no. And he explained the reason. He said, the reason is because we are ready for heaven and they are not. You see, he's conscious of the fact that death is the great problem. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. And everybody outside of Christ is not ready to die. I mean, that's just the simple reality of life. It's that simple. Everybody's going to die. Only some of us are ready. You're ready if you're a Christian. Most people are not. And if they die in the state they're in, they'll go right to hell. And our simple job is to tell them that the problem of death has been solved. To go and announce to them that they need no longer be afraid to die. You know, people are afraid to die. They're terrified to die. And we can go and tell them that they need not be afraid to die if they come to Christ. Because the answer is there. That's our job. And so you say, oh, this is wonderful. Remember Jesus. Oh, yes. Remember Jesus raised from the dead. Oh, wonderful. Well, it is wonderful, but we got to do something with it. We need to tell people. Because Jesus is risen, the mandate is clear. Because Jesus is risen, the suffering is certain. The suffering is certain. Notice what Paul says. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble. So the mandate's clear. You need to tell people about this. You need to announce this to them. You need to proclaim this to them. But it's not going to come easy. You're going to upset people. You talk about sin. You talk about a savior. You talk about an exclusive savior. There's only one way to God. You talk about that in our day. You talk about that at our universities. You tell people at school about this. You tell people at work, there's one savior. You tell them that people who are devoted Buddhists are going to go to hell. You tell them about this, and then you see how they react. And you see that what Paul's saying is true. You preach this gospel, it's not going to be easy. Well, you know, a lot of North American Christians whine about this, but the Bible told us this is what's going to happen. Expect it. Don't be surprised. This is your lot in this life. But there's more important things than whether people say nasty things about us. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Christ. The suffering will come, but that's okay. Because Jesus is risen, your hope is glorious. Your hope is glorious. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, we're looking for Jesus. And when he comes, we're going to have a glorious body just like his. Because death's been conquered, and our body is going to be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body, and then we'll be forever with the Lord, and we'll enjoy glory, world without end. And so our hope is glorious because of the resurrection. You know, Philip Henry died, and these were the last words on his lips. Philip Henry is Matthew Henry's father, wonderful man, wonderful servant of God. And when he died, these were the last things he said. He said, "Oh, death, where is thy?" And he couldn't finish it, and he died. And I thought, my goodness, how wonderful to die with those words on your lips, because those words speak of a conviction that Jesus died for sinners. He conquered sin and death. There is no sting to death for the Christian. And when we die, it's simply an entrance into the glorious presence of Christ and the beginning of our glorious experience of Christ in sinless perfection for world without end. Because of the resurrection, then our hope is just spectacularly glorious. And when you put all of these things together, you begin to understand why Paul says, remember the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead. No wonder he says that. You know, he says to Timothy, look, Timothy, you've got problems, don't you, Timothy? You've got problems. Your father's not a believer. Maybe Timothy's father was still alive. His father's not a believer. Timothy struggled with anxiety and timidity, and Timothy had stomach problems. Maybe there was a connection there between the stomach problems and the timidity and the fear and the anxiety. And Timothy had dangerous work to do. You read 2 Timothy 3, you read about the kind of world in which Timothy's called to minister for Christ. And it's a dangerous world. It's not unlike ours. And there were overwhelming responsibilities. Do you have overwhelming responsibilities on your shoulder? Responsibilities that seem almost like they're crushing you. Well, Timothy had those kinds of responsibilities. Paul's saying to him, look, I'm going to be taken away now. And you need to do this. You need to live like this. Like, these must have been crushing responsibilities. And so Paul says, remember Jesus. Remember, you have new life in the Lord Jesus. You're forgiven of all your sins. You have strength. I mean, resurrection strength for the day and for the trouble. That's what you have in Christ. You can live a life of enormous significance as a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. And you have a glorious future to boot. Now you're blessed then. Don't be discouraged. Don't drag yourself around. Don't be afraid. Don't sulk. You're extraordinarily blessed and wonderfully provided for as a Christian. Jesus rose. You have risen to newness of life. Jesus lives. You'll live with him forever. So be encouraged. Remember Jesus. Remember the living Jesus. And lastly, remember the reigning Jesus. Remember the reigning Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, the seed of David, the son of David. Now what does that mean? Well, let me just read a passage to you from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Paul's talking about wonderful things here. Let me just really highlight the main point. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is the Davidic covenant. This is the promise God makes to David about a king and about a kingdom. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I shall establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so when Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, the fulfiller of the Davidic promise, the occupant of the Davidic throne, that's who he is. Luke 1:32, he will be great, speaking about Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So look, Timothy, life is going to be tough. You and I know that. You and I understand that life is going to be tough. It already is for Paul. Paul is going to be killed. It's already started for Timothy. Life's going to be tough for Timothy. Timothy, you know, tradition tells us, ends up getting beaten to death. Probably that's not going to happen to you or I. Probably. But Timothy ends up getting beaten to death. What does Timothy need to be reminded of? Well, he needs to be reminded of the fact that the fellow who sits on the throne in Rome is not really the king. He's not really the one in charge of your life. Who's in charge of your life? Who runs things for you? Who runs the universe, and then by implication, all the details of your life? Remember Jesus, the seed of David, the one who's on the throne, the one who's crowned with many crowns. Remember him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no one higher. No one more exalted, no one with greater power, no one who tells him what to do, no one who can stop him doing what he wants to do. Remember him. When you think your life is spinning out of control, remember him. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Remember the Lord Jesus. Remember the living Jesus. And remember the reigning Jesus. I'll give you three implications and then we're done. The first implication is, let us work for the Lord. Let us work for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. Remember now, verse 58 comes in a context where Paul is asserting the reality of the resurrection. He's saying Jesus is risen. In light of that, he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The fact of the risen King conquering Jesus is asserted by Paul. And the implication is that people like you and I need to do everything we can in his service. We need to abound in the service of the Lord Jesus. If everything we've said is true about this Lord Jesus, we need to live for him. And we need to serve him. We need to abound. I mean, not just a little dab will do you in terms of service. Let me throw a couple of bones Jesus' way so that, you know, I can get that off my conscience. I'll do a few little tidbits for him. God forbid, how shockingly wicked that is. No, no. You put your life on the altar. It's Romans 12:1-2. in light of all this, here's my body, here's my life. It's a living sacrifice for you. Let me abound in the work of the Lord. Are you abounding? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Secondly, let us be holy like the Lord. Let's be holy like the Lord. If we live new lives, if your life now is resurrection life, if you've been saved by Christ, forgiven of all sin, and you live now in the power of resurrection power, how should you live? Well, you live a holy life. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. New life, newness of life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you not under law, but under grace. And so, sin then, for you and I, is not a light thing. It's not a small thing. You're a new man in Christ. You're a new woman. You live in newness of life. You've been raised by the power of God, and by the power of that resurrection, you can hate sin, and you can eradicate sin. You can repudiate sin. You can kill sin. You can become more like Christ by the power of the Spirit who works fruit in you. You can manifest more and more the virtues that you see so beautifully lived out in the life of Jesus. You can see it lived out in your life. That's resurrection life. That's newness of life. It's a holy life. It's a life that looks like Jesus' life. It's a life you lead now. You used to live a life that you looked like your father, the devil. But now in this newness of life, you look like your Savior. You look like Jesus. It's resurrection life. So remember the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead. Live like Him. So let us work for the Lord, and let us be holy like the Lord. Thirdly, let us find comfort in the Lord. Let's find comfort in the Lord. Let me just quote to you something that seemed to me to epitomize the kind of comfort we can have from remembering the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. I have a book at home. Actually, it's right here, in here somewhere. And it's called The Letters of John Newton. And every day I read a couple of letters. It's like every day I get a couple of letters from John Newton. It's quite wonderful, and yesterday I read this. He's talking about the fact that a lady in their church had died. And he's reflecting on that. He says, "I have lost another of my people, a mother in our Israel, a person of much experience, eminent grace, wisdom, and usefulness. She walked with God 40 years. She was one of the Lord's poor, but her poverty was decent, sanctified, and honorable. She lived respected, and her death is considered a public loss. It is a great loss to me. I shall miss her advice and example, by which I have often been edified and animated. But Jesus still lives." There's the comfort. And lastly, let us believe in Him. And this implication clearly then is for you if you're not a Christian. Right? Let us believe in Him. I started with the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, He did. He did. He absolutely did. And so, He is your only hope. I'm not going to debate that with you. I'm not going to try and give you arguments. I'm simply telling you this truth. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's your only hope. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can grant you life. He's the only one. And so before you take one step out of this auditorium, you should go to him and ask him to save you. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to come anywhere. You simply have to pray and say, as millions have done down through the years, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. Simple and as glorious as that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that there will be those, even amongst us this morning, who were raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. And we who are alive, help us to live for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.